I do invite you to turn with me tonight to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, and I trust you know, of course, Isaiah is really an amazing prophecy. Many, many years Isaiah prophesied over the course of many different kings, as we see in chapter 1 already. And in chapters 1 through 35, he prophesies of judgment on the various nations, and then he brings it closer to home to God's people. He prophesies judgment upon the northern 10 tribes of Israel and Assyrian captivity as well, which did take place in about halfway through Isaiah's ministry. But then he also prophesies of judgment upon Judah, the small kingdom of Judah, and the Babylonian captivity that they would be subject to that came many, many years later. In fact, he also prophesied of her deliverance from Cyrus, king of Persia, as the Persians would eventually overtake Babylon. There is a bit of an interlude, chapters 36 through 39, but then chapter 40, really, we have an amazing change. The last third of this prophecy is really a prophecy of hope, and it's a prophecy of deliverance, hope and deliverance to comfort and to sustain particularly Judah while they would be in captivity. And I think if I remember right, Isaiah is probably the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament, if I remember correctly, many, many times. We look to it oftentimes at Christmas time for a variety of reasons, as you know, because of chapter 7, because of chapter 9, for example. But tonight, chapter 40, as we read this chapter together, and then our focus will be in a particular way on verse 31. This is God's word. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Cry.' And I said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol, A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word once again in this day, in this evening hour too. Thank you for this prophecy from so very many years ago, reminding us that you know the end from the beginning. You know all that is going to take place, and therefore we are to put our confidence in the God who knows, in the God who is in control. So bless us as we consider for a few moments these precious words of Holy Scripture that you have given to us. And we pray, Father, that you would not leave us the same as we came, but change our hearts in such a way that we would be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christmas time is indeed a time of waiting, isn't it? And especially for children. Boys and girls, you know that Christmas time is generally an exciting time for a number of reasons, because you have a few days off of school if you're in school already, or because of the various Christmas-type parties that you get to enjoy, or because of the family gatherings that are being planned, and maybe most of all because of the gifts. It's an exciting time. For me as a child, I remember that December seemed to move so very slow. It took forever, just that one month. The same is true for my birthday month. My birthday's at the end of the month, so once that month came, it took forever to get to my birthday. At Christmas time, we wait. We can't wait. However, our true waiting is over, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ, the absolute greatest gift ever given that each and every single human being desperately needs, he came, he lived, he died, he rose, he reigns. He is our true celebration. More than anything else, he is to be our true celebration at Christmas time. We need to remember that the cross, as it were, was in the shadow of the manger. We simply cannot separate the two. There were those at his birth who were waiting. We read about a couple of them in Luke chapter 2. We read about Simeon, for example, in Luke 2, verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And a few verses later, we read, "And coming up at that very hour, she," that is Anna, "began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." When Jesus came, there were those who were waiting. They were waiting patiently. We know that Christmas Day is going to come on December 25 each and every year. They didn't know when this was going to be fulfilled, but they never gave up hope. But even long before that, you see, Israel, or I should say in a way, Judah more particularly, was waiting in Babylon as they were captives. Again, that's what Isaiah is all about. They were waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise of deliverance, yet they had become weary. They had become faint-hearted, even doubting that because of the circumstances that they found themselves in captivity, it made it hard for them to believe that God could really come through for them. It made it hard for them to believe that he would be able to help them. Their strength was gone. They needed strength for the journey as they were called to wait. And Isaiah then comes with chapter 40. Chapter 40, again, as I said, a transition in the entire prophecy of Isaiah, a prophecy of comfort, a prophecy of confidence, a prophecy of promise. God, through his prophet, promises strength for and deliverance to his people. And beloved, still today, even though we live, as it were, in the wake of the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, Christians who continue to live this life, which as the catechism says, is nothing but a constant death or a veil of tears, a life that is burdensome, we need strength for the journey because of the sin that still remains in us against our renewed will and because of the effects of sin all around us that do make us weary. And therefore, we consider tonight from this particular verse, divine strength empowers the weary for life. This is not an unfamiliar verse. I suspect many of you, like us in our home for many years, we had a cross stitch that somebody made for us of an eagle with these very words embroidered on it. "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So we consider, first of all, the unfailing source of divine strength, which was again to provide comfort for Judah in captivity. And of course, that unfailing source is the same source of our strength today, isn't it? Because it is God. It is the one and only God. It's really fascinating to me in this chapter that throughout chapter 40, Isaiah confesses the uniqueness and the sovereignty and the majesty of God. And I think he does that for a particular reason that I'll get to in just a moment. But for example, in verse 28, he says, "The Lord is the everlasting God," reminding Judah that God is eternal, which includes the fact that he is infinite, he is immense, he is not limited or bound by time or by space, simply something that you and I cannot comprehend. Something that Judah no doubt lost sight of when they were in captivity. They thought that God couldn't get his hand on them. Isaiah makes it clear that he is the creator. And again, he talks about the creative work of God in ways that I don't think we think about too often. For example, in verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" Or verse 22, "Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in." He created every single detail that there is. He created the laws of nature, most of which go unnoticed by you and me day by day by day. He simply created absolutely all things. In chapter 42, verse 5, "Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretch them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." And because he is the creator of absolutely everything, beloved, he is therefore independent from all that he has made. He doesn't depend on anything that he has made, but all that he has made is completely and entirely dependent upon him. Yet he is supreme over absolutely everything. Listen again to verses 13 through 17. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. God didn't need the wisdom of man, but man needs the wisdom of God, who also provides for and cares for his creation. Really, we see that in that simple phrase, the beginning of verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And then verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. And his power then also determines the powers that rule on earth. In verse 23, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Indeed, beloved, Isaiah has a burden here. His burden is that he lays before God's people a study of God, a study of the attributes, the characteristics of God, and that he alone is God, and that he is one of a kind. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? Verse 25, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Going to chapter 42, this time verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. You see, he alone is God. He is one of a kind versus the false gods that Isaiah talks about here and in other places, who are made by man's hands and made according to man's imagination. And as the only God, then, he is constant and he is changeless. Verse 8 again. But the word of our God will stand forever. And the writer of Hebrews talks about our Lord Jesus in chapter 13, verse 8, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, Isaiah's burden here was to give a very, very urgent reminder that was absolutely necessary when Judah was in captivity. Again, it's somewhat hard for us to realize. We need to think about, again, Isaiah's prophecy. He was prophesying of the coming captivity, so it hadn't already taken place. And for Judah, it would take place along after Isaiah. But their coming captivity because of their sin and hardness of God's covenant people. But he also prophesies then of her deliverance. But yet he describes her attitude in the midst of captivity, at the very time when they would think that God had forgotten them, when they would think that God had turned away from them, when they would think that this God was simply unable to help them. Isaiah reminds them of who their covenant God is. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God? That's what they would say. God doesn't even take notice of what's going on. And Isaiah responds to that, verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? In other words, it was a call to remember. It was a call to remember all that God had already done for his people throughout history, all that he had done from the very beginning of history, his creative work. But for them, you see, the covenant God had become small, or would become small. And they needed the reminder then that he is none other than the eternal creator, who incidentally also created Babylon. He also created Babylon. He also placed Babylon in power at this particular time in history. They needed to remember that Babylon, their captor, was itself not out of God's sight. It was not out of God's domain of power. His covenant people, even though in captivity they needed to be reminded, were also not out of his sight. They were not out of his care. And beloved, the same thing is true for you and me. I mean, we can be honest. Sometimes it feels like we're in a sort of a captivity as we continue on in this world, in this life, and things become worse all around us. It feels like we're in a bit of a captivity. But you see, there's never ever a time, never even a minuscule moment, not one single solitary moment when God is not aware of us or the situations that we are facing. There is not one isolated moment when God is somehow out of control. And he alone, beloved, is the source of divine strength. Verse 29, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength, and he is unfailing. Indeed, again, an urgent reminder to Judah. Have you not known? Verse 28, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable, as if to say, you need to remember this. When you find yourself in that circumstance, you need to call this back to mind. He is God alone, and all strength and power belongs to him, which he gives to his people, who are in the second place his faithful recipients, but they who wait for the Lord. Now notice, though, that it's not for everybody. It's not for every single person on earth. It's only for those who wait upon the Lord, those who have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how important this is for you and me, beloved, because the ugly truth is that sin and its effects, whether our sin directly and or its effects directly upon us or the circumstances, the sinful circumstances of this life, sap our strength. These things can seem to drain us completely. We become weak and tired from our fight with sin. We become distressed because of the difficulties and the hardships of life. We become overcome by temptation and persecution, and because of our own sin and failure to be and to do what God created us to be and to do. We simply cannot face this life, nor can we live this life in our own strength. That's hard to admit, but we can't. And if we try, we only become weary and stumble and fall because we simply cannot stand under the weight of our own sin. For example, beloved, in our own strength, illness and the death of a loved one drive us to despair. In our own sin, financial disaster lead us to thoughts of coveting and stealing. In our own sin, loneliness leads to depression. In our own sin, persecution leads to weakness and a denial of God. In our own sin, physical pain leads to doubting the love of God, doubting his care. In our own sin, wickedness of our nation and of our nation's leaders cause us to fear, fill us with anxiety. In our own sin, unrepentant and unforgiven sin lead to eternal damnation. And the list could go on and on and on, yet there is hope for those who wait for the Lord. Or as another translation says, those who hope in the Lord. And you see, beloved, this is talking about a patient hope. We need to be patient. We need to be patient, not because our God is unreliable. But we need to be patient because God does not always, if ever, act when and how we want him to act. But he acts when and how, in his wisdom, he knows is best to act on your behalf and mine. This waiting is talking about a patient hope and expectant trust with confidence and assurance that that which we hope for according to the will of God, it will come to pass. Those who wait for the Lord, beloved, they will be filled. Those who believe in God's power to deliver them and demonstrate that by confidently by waiting patiently, they shall renew their strength. And the idea there of renew is that of an exchange. It's talking about an exchange of strength. As God renews us, He exchanges His strength for the believer's strength. He gives us His strength so that our situation is made better. Maybe not in the way that we want, but maybe it's simply that our attitude is made better. But this means that the child of God no longer faces life in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, as Paul says, with confidence, as Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ, the one that we celebrate. Boys and girls, that's why we can't leave Him as a baby in a manger. It's simply not right. It's through Christ and what He has done that we have strength. He is our only hope. He is our only strength. Now, God's people, particularly Judah, were sent into exile because they failed to wait on or hope in the Lord, but instead, they looked for their hope and strength from themselves, or worse, from the nations of the earth. And the truth is, I think, that we too, oftentimes, we put more confidence in earthly remedies, whether medically or governmentally or success or what in whatever way. We put more confidence in earthly remedies than in the One Himself who gives us all things and who alone makes anything effective. And we tend to forget that it's always if God wills. And beloved, our salvation too cannot and does not come from our own doing. For centuries, God's people waited patiently. They hoped for their redemption from the one of whom Isaiah prophesied so many times. For example, in chapter 7, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Chapter 53, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who would be pierced for our transgressions. And of course, our chapter 40, at the very beginning, the one for whom the way was to be prepared. You see, beloved, God has fulfilled His promise in Jesus Christ. And with regard to the accomplishment of redemption, the wait is over. He won the victory over Satan, sin, death, and hell. And because He lives, those who wait on Him by the grace of God, He renew their strength. They renew it as He gives them new life, bringing them new life by the Spirit, and strengthening that life throughout the duration of that life through that wonderful sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we still wait for the complete application of salvation one day in glory, but the good work, as Paul says, has begun through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, beloved, in Jesus Christ, we can face this life. Even if you and I are physically weak, we can face this life in His strength as we look forward to eternity. We participate in the strength of the Lord through faith, that faith which He strengthens by and through His word and sacraments, as we consider this morning. And those who truly wait for, those who truly hope in the Lord, know of our own complete weakness apart from Him, but we can confess that by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we can confess with Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Holy Spirit who renews our strength of heart and soul and mind with new confidence in the Lord so that we might be able to face this life with all of its challenges, and that we might know, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Or as David says in Psalm 138, 7 and 8, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever." And so we consider finally, thirdly then, the enduring character of this divine strength. Verse 31 goes on, "They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now we know this, of course, in our minds, in our hearts, that divine strength never fails. That's why it is so very wonderful. And here with these illustrations, Isaiah is pointing to the whole course of life with the mounting up, namely flying, and then with running and with walking. All of these activities, you see, require strength and endurance, and all of them involve moving forward, making progress. Wings like eagles is an example of strength and endurance, of swiftness and agility. Boys and girls, an eagle is a long-living bird. It keeps its strength even until death, really. I read somewhere that the reason that he eventually dies is because its beak gets too long. It simply can't eat any longer. And therefore, it gets weak and dies then. But it's a long-living bird. And those who wait upon and trust in the Lord, even though physical strength does and will fail them, their spiritual strength increases more and more through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. The eagle soars effortlessly as it mounts high in the sky, and in the very same way, God's people soar from the depths of grief and difficulty. Why? Beloved, because when the joy of the Lord is our strength, sin and despair simply cannot keep God's people down. And believers face difficulties differently than the world. The young adult Brave by Faith study is learning this from the early chapters of Daniel. Daniel and his three friends, we have been reminded, they were in the very same circumstance that we're in a sense. They were in captivity. And they needed to be reminded as well that that wasn't by chance. That wasn't because their captors were more powerful than God. The captors had been chosen by God. He chose to put his people in captivity. But he would also then be the one to deliver them one day. And they weren't then to freak out. They weren't then to run around this life, as it were, like chickens with their head cut off, getting into all kinds of trouble and trying to do their own thing. No, they were to live responsibly before the face of God. And that's the very same way that believers face difficulties differently than the world for you and me, with the eye of faith. The eye of faith that believes, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that all things, not just all good things, but all things, excuse me, work together for the good of God's people. The eye of faith that believes that if God is for us, and Paul makes it clear that he is, then absolutely nothing can be against us. The eye of faith that believes that we are indeed now and forever more than conquerors through him who loves us. Indeed, the endurance of this divine strength in contrast to the world's choicest. Notice that's what Isaiah gives us in verse 30. "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted." Talking about youthful strength. You know, all of us who are older, we see this in little kids, in young kids, don't we? They go and they go and they go. We say, I don't know where they get that energy. Because we've completely forgotten that we once had it too. And they completely go until all of a sudden they got to stop. And they go to sleep for the night. This here is talking about the choicest, most fit for athletic competition or military service. It's talking about those in the prime of life. Yet, even when they overexert themselves, Those who are in the prime of life, those who are in the best shape, even when they overexert themselves, they still give in to the effects of fatigue. They still give in to the obstacles that stand in their way and cause them to stumble and fall. However, even the oldest saint shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. This is hard to imagine for many of us, especially as we get older and need to use a walker or a cane and cannot walk around without pain anymore. It's hard to imagine because we know that even the best long-distance runner or even the best power walker needs eventually to stop and rest. But upheld by His gracious, omnipotent hand, the child of God is able to run the race of faith, as it were, without interruption, without pain, without aching spiritual muscles. It's true that in our own strength, the obstacles do distress us, they do weary us, but God in His grace constantly renews and restores His people by His power, so that even when we feel overwhelmed, we can confess the goodness of God with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 8, when he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Beloved, with our eye focused on the victorious Christ, those who wait upon, those who hope in the Lord shall soar with confidence in whom they have believed. They shall run with cheerfulness, eagerness, and enthusiasm. They shall walk constantly with perseverance, with their eye focused on the goal of heaven, always pushing forward, always making progress by the grace of God. Apart from Jesus Christ, one can only be overcome with weariness and anxiety and worry and doubt. And apart from Him, that one will suffer the strength of the eternal wrath of God forever and ever. But in Christ Jesus, for all those, only those, but all those who look to Him in faith, who believe in Him, who entrust their lives to Him. Even though the world and the society in which we live seems to increase in wickedness, and even though it seems to us in our day that the church is more and more in danger, we know. Have you not known? We know the truth. He has come. We have heard the truth of His word, that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God knows the end from the beginning, that all power on earth is in His hand, and that nothing and no one can ever or will ever snatch you and me out of His hand. That's the message of the Lord's table from this morning. That's His guarantee now and forever. So yes, beloved, we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again on the clouds of glory. But we wait with confidence. Confidence that He is victorious. We wait with the joy of the Lord on our side, which is indeed our strength. Let's pray together. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, at times we have a hard time understanding these things, but yet when we look back over our lives, we have experienced the truth of this, Your word, of this very text. You have renewed us. You have restored us again and again and again. There are times when we didn't think that we could go another step, not necessarily in the physical sense, but simply with life itself. But You are the one who renews us because of the work of Your Son. And Father, may it be that we would never stop waiting upon You, but that we would be patient, knowing that You, Your time is best and Your way with Your people is best. And may we never want anything else but that which you have reserved for us. We thank you, Father, for your love and your care, so much so, not only to tell your people so many years ago that yes, you were going to punish them, as you said, but that you would also deliver them, that you would also restore them. And Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus, we have been restored, and that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we will live in your presence forever and ever. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.